dramatic. And all I heard was this low buzz. See, he keeps pointing to his wife. Now, this sounds like blame shifting to me. Sounds like Genesis 3 all over again. All right, Romans chapter 6. We've got a little time to study here in Romans chapter 6. Our topic tonight, last night we talked about the finality of the cross. Tonight we're going to talk about the reality of the resurrection. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight. Now for the time we can spend in your word, we pray it might be profitable for our edification and your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, you and I, as when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you start out as a natural man, you're an Adam. And in Adam, all die. You've got death, sin, all that to your account. That's who you are. Your history goes back to the Garden of Eden and so forth. But when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're baptized by one Spirit. And this is why the issue of baptism is important. The issue of baptism is not important because it doesn't make you a Baptist. You can not be a Baptist for a lot of other reasons better than that. It's because the water baptism issue in the Bible is like a veil that comes over what the real issue is. When Paul talks about the one baptism, he's not talking about something you're going to do, even something you're going to experience, but it's going to be something like what we talked about this morning. You're going to know by faith in God's Word. December 31st, 1962, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was sitting on an organ bench in a church building waiting for my girlfriend to show up for the watch night service, and I was in there practicing, and she knew that I would be in there, and she'd come in and sit on the organ bench with me for a few minutes before everybody else got there, and we would talk about music. And before she got there, I was practicing, and some I was really tormented, had been tormented in my spirit for 6 months or so about being lost. And that night, reading the words to that song that you hear so often, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I came. What I didn't understand about salvation, there's never a time I didn't know that Jesus was God who died on the cross for the sins of the world, for my sins. I just didn't know how to make that mine. I thought what you did to believe was you had to do something. When they said believe on him, my religious system I was raised in said that meant you went and did something. And I'd already done everything they told me to do. I went over to my uncle's church. He was another denomination. Went over there and did everything they told me to do. You know, it's you want to get saved, and I come walk down the aisle down here and give your heart to Jesus. And I walked down the aisle, and you know, I remember standing there with my holding onto the bench and looking at the ground, at the floor, and thinking, a lot of people have walked out that aisle. I guess it must work. And walked down there, and the guy receiving people, he said, why are you coming? I didn't know. I said, because Uncle Jim said to come. He said, oh, you must be coming on profession of faith. Sit down and fill this card out. And I went away as lost as I went in there. But that night I realized that what you did to be saved wasn't that you had to do something. It was just as I am without one plea. You don't come with anything. Just as I just came that way. And for the first time in my life, I understood that salvation was simply by faith alone in Christ alone in what he had done for me. And I relied exclusively on him as my Savior. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Not just everybody that knows about it, but everyone that believes it. Does what it tells you to do. Don't do anything of your own. Just rely exclusively on Christ. And God will save you. But you know when that happened, that night I got saved, and the Spirit of God took me and baptized me into Jesus Christ. And when I was baptized into Christ, I was baptized into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. And now I'm in Christ. But you know, I didn't know about that. You know why? I'd never seen that passage of Scripture. In fact, I'd never seen much about the Bible at all. I got in touch with a fellow about 2 weeks after that knew something about this. And he began to tell me about what had happened. And I began to look at verses in the Bible and see what had happened. And I began to think, wow, this is great. Everybody's going to want to know about that. So I went back to where I'd been going to church and began to try to tell them about it. And I found that everybody didn't want to know about it. You know? I went over to one guy, and he says, "Have you been baptized yet?" I said, "Yeah, but, you know, oh boy, he just, you know, but it didn't fit in their religious system." But that's okay, because it didn't. It was designed to save you from the religious system that you were bound in before. The bondage of sin, the bondage of religion, the bondage of human viewpoint. Last night we talked about the finality of the cross. The cross is what sets you free from sin. It's the way God deals with our sin. He deals with the punishment of our sin by Jesus Christ dying for our sins. He deals with the power of sin by Jesus Christ dying as us. And we literally are dead to sin. We die with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just pay our sin debt. He doesn't just pick the, you know, all the fruit that we do and pay for that. He does that, takes the weight and the guilt and the load of that. And that's no small matter, folks. That's no small matter. I deal with people all the time. These other pastors do. And you know, guilt is a terrible thing. 14-year-old girl comes up and she says, "Do you really mean, Brother Rick, that God would forgive me?" And you think, what can a 14-year-old do that's so bad? And then she begins to tell you about the guilt that she's carrying around. And you say, wow, 40-year-old, 20-year sailors shouldn't have that kind of guilt in their heart. You know, most of them don't. They've got seared consciences. But this young girl does. And then you can say, yes, that's just the thing Jesus died for. And you know, sometimes we carry around those little things in the back of our mind that we did long ago. Everybody's forgotten about them but you, and they haunt you, and they keep coming back out. And the only answer is to go right there and say they're, Christ died for them. Penalty, they're paid, and send them away. You know, believers ought to preach the gospel to themselves quite regularly. You know that? The book of Romans is written to believers. You need to preach Romans 3 and 4 and 5 to yourself constantly, because you have the same flesh on you that you had, you know, everybody else does, and you're not any better than I am. I know how it is with me and what sin does and what the memories do. Every time you ever sinned, there's a picture of that in the picture gallery of your memory. And sometime you go down that picture gallery and you start looking around those things, you know, and you know how it goes. And it's good to be able to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse your conscience from those things. So it's important. But he doesn't, the songwriter said, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Cancel sin, they're forgiven. But then he breaks the power and sets the prisoner free. You're not just free from the guilt, you're free from the power and the control and the dominion. And the cross does that. And we were talking outside a while ago about this doctrine about people talk about when Jesus died and went down in the heart of the earth, that then he suffers for 3 days. Listen, when he hung on that cross and said it's finished, it either was finished or it wasn't. Right. Amen. Jesus Christ suffered in his soul on that cross the transformation that the Bible calls a second death. And it either was finished there and the cross is final, or it isn't. And if it isn't finished, quit saying it is. And there's a lot of strange doctrine taught about what Jesus did when he went down to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. One of the strangest, and I think one of the, it's heretical to me, is to say the cross work wasn't enough, that he had to then go to hell down here like he didn't suffer the second death up here. Amen. And there's a lot of strange, people go to say he went down here, and what did he do? He preached to the people down here. And I think, what did he preach down there? Well, the only thing he could have preached was what he did up here. But I thought that was revealed to Paul. Follow that? So, you know, there's all kind of weird old ideas about those kind of things. And frankly, the passages that they use to do it are either non-existent or way out of, you know, read out of whack. But the cross is finished, and what it does is it puts an end to sin and the sin issue. And in the life of a believer, in the Christian life, the purpose of the Christian life is not to stop sin. The cross does that. What the cross does is it takes care of the sin issue so that you then can be raised to walk in newness of life. And the Christian life is about the life issue. And your life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you understand when you're reading down, if you just keep reading in verse 5, For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's the facts you need to know. See, he says knowing over here. You need to know these things. You need to understand what God's word says about it. You need to get the doctrine about this. These are, sometimes we call these positional truths. A positional truth, identification truth, that's two ways to talk about the same thing. But when you talk about being in Christ, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You get into Christ by being baptized into the body of Christ. When you're in something, that's a position. But that position gives you a new identity in Christ Jesus. You're taken out of Adam and all that's associated with him, put into Christ and all that's associated with him. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, made a part of the body of Christ and all the purpose and plan that God has for Christ and his body. You become a participant in all of that. And that new life that you have in Christ, it's a wonderful thing. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We have his life. If you look over at chapter 7. By the way, you not only die to sin, you also are dead to the law. Because the problem with the law is, chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them which know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he, what? In order for the law not to have dominion over you, you got to do what? Die. The law is a performance-based acceptance system. And if you're trying to be accepted by God on the basis of your performing, your living, you got a problem. You're never going to measure up. The law only condemns you. Paul said, if I build again that which I destroyed, you only condemn yourself. The law does in a believer's life what it did in a lost man's life. It condemns him. Can't do anything else. Because it's nothing wrong with the law. It's what's the problem is with you. Finding fault with you. He had to put the law away and give you a new system. So verse number, Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There's a new system that the Holy Spirit has to operate by today, the system of grace, not law. And the way you're taken out from under the law performance-based system and put under the free gift system of grace is by being identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Look over at chapter 8. I love this verse in chapter 8. Such a helpful thing. Verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what the law of the Spirit is? What does it say? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know what the Spirit's law is? You know what the operating principle of the Spirit of God today is? That life is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You know who your life, what your life is? It's not a what, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. That's why Galatians 2:20, which we'll get to after a while, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's what makes us free. Verse 9, for we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if you have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of God, you see, that's how Christ lives in you, is by his Spirit. His Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And his life living in you is what gives life, gives the spiritual life that you possess. Verse 11, But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice that verse isn't saying, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, he'll also quicken your mortal body. He's not talking about resurrect you out here in the future, your mortal body. He's talking about that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ lives in you right now and is designed to live in you and out through your body. That's why he says in Galatians 2, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you go back to Romans 6, you'll see it. And again, folks, you know all this stuff by faith, reading it in the verses of the Bible. We talked about this morning and tomorrow morning and Saturday morning, the morning sessions. You got to have a book. If you don't have a book, you can't have faith. You can only have presumption.
Right.
On the sign out there at the entrance out there where they put the Berean Bible Ministry sign out there, the church's slogan is, "Let your Bible be your authority." Well, then you better have a Bible. And you better let it be your authority.
Amen.
There are a lot of folks tote a Bible around that never let it be their authority. I know a lot of King James Bible believing only, let's go fight the devil and be sure that everybody's got a King James Bible, and they're going to fight like fight for the King James Bible day and night, all comers. Don't believe hardly any of it that they read. You know, it got no idea what it says and how to understand it and so forth. But you better start with the Bible. And then you better let it be your authority. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you wonder if your Bible's the right Bible, you know what you ought to do? Just believe the one you're using. And if you're using a Bible that's got mistakes in it, it'll testify to you that it's not God's Word. You remember that list Dan put up here this morning about the Word of God being perfect and true and pure and clean? Well, that's what the Bible, all the Bibles say that about themselves. So if you're reading through a Bible and you come to a verse in it that's a mistake, what would that Bible's testimony about itself tell you? Well, it's not the Word of God. So I'd go get me another one. I was telling somebody, I was at a bookstore some time ago, maybe a year and a half ago, in Chicago. My wife was looking for some Sunday school literature, and I was looking around in the theology books, and I was over checking out the Bible section, and there's this young man. He's got Bibles, and he's looking at them. Let there be light. Leave it alone. And he's looking at them, And I stand there by him, and I said, he says, I'm looking for a new Bible. I just got saved, and I want a Bible. And he said, what do you think about that one? I said, well, it's got a nice cover on that one. That looks pretty good. And we're talking about him, and he's got this one and this one. And I said, you know, what I always try to do is find a Bible that doesn't have mistakes in it. And he said, yeah, probably a good idea. I said, let me show you. There's two verses that I always just check real quick to see if because they're wrong. And I showed him Luke 2:33, where the New Bible said his father and his mother instead of Joseph and his mother. I said, now who was Jesus' daddy? Well, it wasn't Joseph. Well, that's wrong. Then Mark 1:2 about, as is written in the prophets, and the New Bible say Isaiah, and it's really Malachi and all that stuff. And so then I just left. I found my wife about a half hour, 20 minutes to a half hour, came back, and this guy had a stack of Bibles up like this. That he's rejected. He's putting them, and he's stacking them up. And I'm thinking, bottom right-hand corner. When he gets there, he'll find one that'll match.
Amen.
Now, what he's doing is he's letting those Bibles testify for themselves. So you need to have a Bible. And you don't have to worry about it too much. If you just take the Bible you've got and let it be what the Bible says it ought to be, it'll testify to you whether it is or not. But once you got a Bible, you need to be able to believe it. It's not enough to tote it around. It's your faith in God's Word that allows the Spirit of God to take the power of that Word and put it in operation in your life. So your faith resting in an intelligent understanding of God's Word to you is what empowers that Word in your life. And we're talking about that. Well, these are wonderful, powerful things for your life, but they're all things you only know about by faith. That's why I keep saying, know this, know that, know that. You know this because you rightly divide God's Word. Now, if you don't rightly divide God's Word, you're never going to get this stuff. There are people that know some things about this stuff that don't rightly divide the Word, that can't maintain it. Because somebody would come along and says, well, yeah, you know, but then we put a different kind of baptism on it. Well, I just can't see where that's a problem. Well, I know you can't, but I can understand why you can't too, because you don't have the... You understand what I did? Do you understand why I can't see you, Mike? Okay. So right division, knowing God's Word, allows you to understand who you are and have these truths about the life of Christ, the life that's in Christ. Now, I come here expecting most of you to understand that your life is in Christ and that Christ is your life. I want you to look at verse number 11. Likewise, don't just know these issues of your position and identity in Christ. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. If you are alive from the dead, what are you? Aren't you resurrected? The resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, quickens your mortal bodies. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ is the life that's in you right now, and that's the life, Paul says, that it ought to be living in your life day in and day out. In other words, there's taking this position, this identity that you have in Christ, that you know by faith, and then bringing it into your experience on a daily basis. The life that I now live in the flesh. That's when you go down to the supermarket, you go to the gas station, you're over here with the kids, you're at home with your wife, you're over there with your husband. That's life, folks. You know what life is? Look around you. This is it. 10 minutes ago is past. 10 minutes ahead ain't here yet. This is life. And you know what your life is right now? For me to live is Christ. When Christ too is our... This right now. My thinking, my attitudes, my actions are to be His, not mine. You know what His thinking is through the Word, by faith. Rightly divide the Word, understand it, believe it, and then reckon it. That's talking about putting it into your experience. That's where the issue of faith comes in. When you say, I reckon it, I count it, I add it up. When it adds up like this, and this is it for me. So it isn't just knowing it, that's where it starts, but now it's reckoning, it's bringing that life into my life, making it my life in my experience. And then he says in verse 13, neither yield your members. Your members, that's the parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. You know how I'm supposed to use my body? I'm supposed to... What he's saying there is, don't take the parts of the parts of your body. We teach our little kids, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little feet where you go. Be careful little mouth what you say. You know that song? That's what that verse is talking about. You say, well, that's kind of baby talk, Brother Rick. Well, maybe somebody needs to talk to you on that level. Neither yield ye your members, your eyes and your hands and your feet, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law, but under grace. Not being under the law, but being under grace is, in this passage, has nothing to do with whether you go to church on Saturday or Sunday. It has to do with whether sin's going to have dominion over you. Whether that evil spirit, that angry disposition, that lustful look, that lying tongue is going to be what's dominant in your marriage or not. Or is it going to be the fruits of the Spirit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness. Is that what's going to be dominant in your relationship with your spouse and your kids and on your job and in your church? That's life, isn't it? You see, grace is not just a theological system. Now, it's important whether you know going to church on Saturday and going to church on Sunday and all that stuff. I understand the importance of that. But this verse is talking about sin not running your life. Now, that's kind of important, too. You understand when you... Somebody told me, said, Brother Rick, when you draw them three circles on the board, we know what you're going to do. We're going to talk about your spirit, your soul, and your body. It's the body of sin. It's called in verse 6. Where your old nature is. Spirit, the Spirit of God. When you hear the Word of God, it comes in through your spirit. And God's Word comes into your life through your spirit. Your soul in here, that's the part of you that is where your heart is. One of the functions of your soul is your heart, and with the heart man believes. You can know a lot of things in here, but when you take God's Word and you believe God's Word, you make it a part of your inner man. You hide it in your heart here. With a believer, before you got saved, your spirit was cut off from God. It was dead. It couldn't. You remember this morning Tracy's talking about the fact that unsaved people can understand the Bible. And, you know, some people don't think they can. But I've known a lot of unsaved people that understand. In fact, I read a book recently written by a Roman Catholic apologist. And it was a book written about to defend Catholicism's doctrine of justification by works against the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith. And this guy used the scripture, used the book of Romans. And as I read it, I thought, I said, man, it'd be easy to be persuaded, but he almost persuaded me about this. It was that diabolical. I thought, this has to just be pure satanic to be that cleverly written to weave God's Word. That guy knows God's Word. He knows those verses. He knows where they are. I've seen the guy on the EWT network, and he's fast, and he can quote Scripture, and he can put it on you. But as a lost man, he's cut off from God. He doesn't have the one ingredient that lets God's Word work in him. Faith. Faith. I sat at a table about the size of this one in Sofia, Bulgaria. People came around the table to eat supper, and we were going to share the gospel with them. This lady, a guest, she came in, and we're talking through a translator. They don't speak English, I don't speak Bulgarian. And she's telling us over supper how that she had just come the day before from a medium, a witch, who is helping her communicate with her dead son. Her son was killed when he was 22 years in a car wreck, and this medium had told her, your son is trying to speak to you, and has been sending messages to her through this witch. And she's talking about that, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh boy, what are you going to do with this kind of a crowd, you know? And we just sat there, and we said, we don't know if you know why we're here or not, but we're here. We're not here to promote a religion or a denomination or a philosophy. We just want to talk about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a book called the Bible. Has anybody ever loved you enough to ask you if you were to die today, do you know where you spend eternity? You think a person can know? If you could know, would you like to know? They said, well, they'd like to know, so we shared the gospel with them. And in about a 35, 40-minute period of time, that lady and her husband and three other people got saved. We began to talk to them about, you see somebody get saved, and you know, one of the first things you want to do is just make sure that they confirm what they've decided. And you say, well, if you were to die now, where would you go? What would happen to you? So I'd go to heaven. How do you know? Well, Christ died for my sins. Well, what did he give you? He gave me eternal life. How long does that last? Forever. Could you ever lose something that lasts forever? Well, I guess not. What's going to happen next time you sin? Well, you didn't tell them the answer to that. You give them all those other answers. You know, they've remembered them. And I can see this lady's mind working. And I've seen this happen time and time again. Almost always this happens if you ask these questions. Here's a new believer. All they know is the gospel because they've just believed it. And now you ask them a question that you didn't give them the answer to. What happens now as a believer if you sin? You know what the answer to that is? Christ died for my sins.
Amen.
If she didn't believe the gospel, she'll say, I'll lose it, but then you know she didn't understand.
Right.
She didn't really believe it. But if they believed it, the gospel teaches you how to think. What am I going to do about my sins? Well, Christ died for my sins. That lady, about 2.5 weeks later, we went back to the house. She brought 10 more people to hear, and she had already been sharing the gospel with them. And I asked her, then I said, well, what happened to the witch? She said, oh, she didn't like the gospel when I told it to her. I said, oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But see, the Word of God is a powerful thing. It's a transforming thing. It's a living thing when you believe it. Sometimes you think, well, those people won't believe. When faith allows that truth. But without faith, it's just words. The verse in 1 Corinthians always has struck me about, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. There's somebody who could hear the gospel and it have no effect on them. Scary. That's a weighty matter. I don't want to be a part of that. Well, the Spirit of God comes in through His Word when you believe it. He transferred into your heart in here. Before you were saved, you had a dead spirit. You cut off from God. Your body was alive. Your old body of sin was alive and functioning, and it dominated everything that happened in here. But what happened when you trusted Christ? What happened to your old man? He's crucified. So now who's dead? He's dead. Now who's alive? He's implanted his life in you. So now your spirit is the saved man. His spirit is alive, and his old man, the Adam in him, is dead. So you've had a radical transformation spiritually. Again, you didn't feel it, but you know it how. You read Romans 6, and Romans 6 told you about it. And you say, okay, here I am. And now, as a believer, I've got some understanding. I can build up a grace orientation, an understanding of the thinking process in here, and I can renew my mind. I can take my conscience and put the new information, take out the old human viewpoint, put the new viewpoint in, and begin to renew my thinking process. So that now I have this well of wisdom from God's Word, the life of God's Word, to come to live out through me. It's all inside of my body. But now this is what can live out. The life that's in me can live out through me as I do what? The Spirit of God can empower the doctrine to live out through my, use my body, the members of my body as instruments of righteousness to bring forth fruit unto God, fruit unto righteousness, as opposed to sinful activity. It comes from inside of me, living out of me. And to me, that's important because, well, look over at Galatians 2. I keep quoting it. Hold on to Romans. Galatians 2:19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law slew me. The law killed me. And when it killed me, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to sin, and I'm dead to a performance-based acceptance before God. I'm dead to the law, my performance ever getting me anywhere with God. When I go back under the law, and I try to use my performance to gain acceptance or blessing or approbation from God, that's just like going down to the honky-tonk and getting drunk and satisfying the lust of my flesh. It ain't any different. And it's not any more helpful. It's the opposite of what God's done for me. The answer's in Christ. And the answer's to live in the details of my life, not under a performing to be accepted by God or others, but a living of the reality of my identity, letting my current identity in Christ be what lives out of me. You see, when you live under the law, you're living out over there for you, and you're trying to mimic and imitate. When it comes from inside of you, it just sort of radiates out of you. Have you ever seen anybody singing in the shower? Did you know everybody believes they can sing in the shower? I tell people in our assembly about singing. I say, if anybody ever told you you should sing in public, why don't you try to sing for us? But if nobody ever told you you should sing in public, you probably ought to just think that they're right. You know, if you're sitting by somebody and they're singing and that sounds real good, you'll say, well, you ought to sing for us sometime. But if you're standing by somebody and they're caterwauling, if you don't know what that means, stand by me next time we sing and you'll understand. You know, people are a little more hesitant about that. And so, you know, people say, well, I wonder if I should sing or not. Well, I tell them, if somebody recommended it, come and let us hear it. But if not, well, then let us hear their recommendation. But when you sing in the shower, you think you're on tune all the time, don't you? Now, you laugh and make like you don't, but I know you do. There's just something about the way you hear yourself. That's why that verse in Ephesians talks about making melody where? In your heart. Because we all make melody in our heart to ourselves. And so because it sounds good to us, we'll let her fly in the shower or wherever. One night I was coming back from Ridge Farm after a Bible conference at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm breezing up the freeway. There wasn't another headlight anywhere to be seen. It's a cold, brisk September night. I was sleepy. I rolled the windows down, put a tape in the thing, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm trying to stay awake. Here comes a car on the other side, over the other side of the freeway. I didn't pay attention to him until he got along about the side of me, and he stopped and made a U-turn, put on the blue lights, and here he came. Well, I mean, I was running probably about 80 miles an hour, and that's a little bit over the speed limit, so I just kicked the cruise control off and pulled over to the side. And I thought, well, maybe I should leave the music on. Then I thought, well, you know, he's probably a Catholic. He won't like this song. And so I turned it off, and I waited. He came up, and he said, do you know how fast you're going? I said, got no idea. I was on cruise control, but I know I was speeding. And he said, well, I'm not going to give you a ticket. I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, you know, wonder why. He said, because you didn't make me chase you. And I never thought about that, how, you know, before, but I mean, if I was going 80 miles an hour and he's going to go from a dead stop to catch me within the next 15 miles, he's going to have to go about 125 miles an hour to catch me. And I didn't make him do that. So he, you know, he didn't give me the ticket, which I appreciated. But I've often thought if I'd have been still singing, I bet he'd have took me to jail. Try to make me walk a line and all that kind of stuff, breathalyzer and the rest of it. So I was glad that I had had the foresight to turn that tape off. I was listening to a gospel tape. But when there's stuff inside of you, it just wants to get out. And that's what this is talking about. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, going to the supermarket, taking the kids to school, going to the job, day in and day out, I still live inside of this body. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. Have you ever heard a spirit shout? No, what do you hear shout? Me, 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 me. You hear a physical body making the noise, you know. Your life is that's in Christ needs a vehicle to function on planet Earth to carry out your ambassadorship here. I thought about it like this. My spirit, my soul, I'm seated in heavenly places, a citizenship of heaven, right? An ambassador is a representative of a foreign government. Well, my flesh, my body is of the earth, earthy. Is it a foreign government? It's at home down here, isn't it? The part of me that's not at home is this here and this here. the new man. But you know, if I didn't have the vehicle to get around in, the new man couldn't do his job down here. So between the time you get saved and the time of the rapture, when you get your glorified body, or if you died sooner and had to wait on it, if you're going to have a function and a ministry here, you're going to need this vehicle that can carry you around down here. You're going to have his life in your body of flesh, your mortal body. And God has put that life in your mortal body in such a way that it can be the animating force that uses your body of flesh for his glory in life as you live it. And again, this is 24/7. This is not Sunday morning when we go to meetings kind of thing. This is life where you live it day in, day out. Because of our death with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got the privilege of being able to present our bodies, you know the verse, as living sacrifices. To have his life live in us. Present our bodies as vehicles for God's use. So that he can now produce the fruits of our righteous identity in Christ through us from within. One of the things you have when you're in Christ is you're made the righteousness of God. Plus R. You had minus R over here. Now you're a positive. That righteousness that you have in Christ is designed to bear fruit out through your life, through your body of flesh. Go back with me to Romans 6. That's what verse 11, 12, and 13 is talking about. You've got this life in you. The word working inside, then working out. You've got Romans 6. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just look at a couple of these verses that just kind of say this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also, notice, in you that believe. God's word is designed to work inside of the believer, in your inner man. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul's praying for him that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, notice, in the inner man. I used to work with a guy, and he'd come to the office every morning, and we had to come upstairs, and he was a big, tall guy, and he was older, and he was having some physical problems, and he'd walk. You'd hear him come upstairs. And he'd come into the office and he'd sit down and I'd meet with him and he'd say, I just thank God that he gave me strength enough to be here today. And I always used to think, if the Lord gave his strength to get here, maybe he'd just raise that strength level up a little bit where it wasn't such a chore to get up those stairs, you know. And notice what he's not strengthening your leg muscles to get up the stairs here. That's not the issue. He's strengthening you in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? That's it. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. See where he's working? Both to will and do his good pleasure. Where does the will and the desire come from? Do you ever get to the place where you just didn't want to do it? Nah. Tracy said he had his demons calling. My wish for you is that demons would forsake you. My demons isn't forsaking me. Demons and Demer are staying around. I would be happy to have them call me up and say, we're forsaking you. Okay, but anyway. You know what happens? People say, a guy called me up, he said, Brother Rick, I'm not going to be at church for a little while. I said, okay. He said, well, I thought you'd want to know why. I said, okay. I mean, if he don't want to come, it's fine. I'm not going to go beg him and, you know, blow his nose and try to make him come back if he didn't want to come. He says, well, I know you're not going to like why I'm not going to be there. I said, okay. Why would I want to know that? If I ain't going to like it, why do I want to know about it? You know, but I know he's wanting to tell me, so I just keep playing along and just let him. I'm a little difficult to talk to on the telephone sometime like that, but conversation. Okay. He said, well, so-and-so and I, guy goes to another church that I'd met, he said, we're going to fast. And I made a mistake. I said, what are you going to do a fool thing like that for? Well, we want to get closer to God. Now, I know you don't believe that, but we just want to get closer to God. And I said, okay, well, call me back and tell me how it works for you, will you? And he didn't, but anyway, he didn't get closer to God. You want to get closer to God? Sometimes you think, boy, I feel like there's this wall between me and God. Could that verse help you? It's God that works in you both to will. You know what the problem is? Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. What's your mind gotten on? You know how God produces the will in you? You know where the will to serve God comes from? It doesn't come from your flesh. It doesn't come from the religious system. It comes from the Word of God in your soul. You believe that Word creates some impact inside of you. It creates some instruction in you. It creates some energy. It works in you. It works its will in you. It works what it's telling you. Have you noticed that when you read a verse, it's telling you something? It's telling you what God's doing or what God is given you, or it's telling it's. You want to know the will of God? Read the book, find out what it is. Oh, God would show me His will. He already did. You've been toting it around with you for all your Christian life. Spend a little time to get in it. He's even told you how to study it so you can find it. You're so dumb you couldn't do that on your own. He did it for you. How you can find it? If you're willing to be dumb enough to do it His way. So we like to be smart and do it our way. You have to be willing to be weak enough and dumb enough and whatever it is enough to let it be God's way and God's strength. And as it renews your mind, you know where sin starts? Sin doesn't start in the action. Sin starts, it's conceived in your mind. It's conceived in your heart. In your inner man. You know how you're going to stop sin? Not stop in the action, stop in where it started. Your mind is the battlefield. Your mind's the place you've got to control. Your mind, and you know how you do that? You know some things, then you reckon them. You count them, you believe them. And then in Romans 6, verse 11, reckon yourselves also to be dead. If it's true, and by the way, notice how he says this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore. Here's who you are in Christ. Believe that's true. And then don't let anything else be true in your life. When he says there in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's the fruit of faith in the facts of who you are. But that yielding issue, you see, when you believe something, the issue of yielding it is just the faith application. It's the application of that truth to the details of your life. It's the idea of presenting your body a living sacrifice, putting yourself at God's disposal. Do you remember those people over in 2 Corinthians 8? Paul's talking to them and he says, first they gave themselves to God. I don't just know this stuff. And I don't just say, yeah, that's true. I believe it is true of me. And I say, Lord, every area of my life, this is true in. And I'm going to be diligent about applying God's truth to every area of my life. I'm going to make it personal. And I'm going to see it work in all the areas of my life. And I'm going to bring my life under the control and the authority of my identity in Christ. And it's not enough for me just to have one little piece of my life that way. I want my life. I want Christ to be my life. I want the life that I live in this body of flesh in every aspect to be His thinking, His attitudes, His actions. So you've got the fact, you've got the faith, then you have the fruit of it. Because you know something, you reckon it, and then you make the application to the details of your life of what you know. There's this thing about taking your faith in what God's Word says and then bringing it into the activities of your life. And you know, the key there is prayer. That's what prayer is about in the life of a believer. It's a divine operating asset in your life as a believer where you take what God's Word says and you take what's going on in your life and you contemplate and you think about your life and you think about what God's Word has to say about it, and then you use your creative genius to put those two things together so that you take what God's Word says and you see it live, you apply it. And you say, I'm going to take the instruments of my body, I'm going to take my life, my time, who I am, and I'm going to yield it to this. I'm going to put it under I'm going to give it to God in these areas. And you bear fruit. And it quits being just the theory. And it becomes something that you really count on, that you really know is true. And then that you spend the time in your life in a detail. What I'm trying to say to you is Christ being the reality of the resurrection isn't going to be a reality in your life on a personal basis until first you know about it, you believe it. But when you believe it, it's designed to work in you in all of your life, in every detail. And that takes the faith application of truth to every area of your life. And as you do that, you bear fruit. Bearing fruit is always an interesting thing to me. There are basically two ways that you bear fruit. Sometimes it's very dramatic. I see my grandkids. Rick's got three of them here. I see them, I don't get to see them, but maybe twice a year. And every time I see them, it looks like they've grown a foot and a half. And they've gotten taller, too. If you measure little Rick's feet, you'll see what I'm talking about. and not just physically, but I'll talk to them. And how much older they make me feel. And children are that way. It's kind of, boom, they just shoot up at you. But you know, in your spiritual life, it's that way. We're talking about all these people. I've been in a lot of situations where I know it's hard to believe that people wouldn't like me. I know that. But there are people that don't like me. Wasn't very long ago I was in a situation where I had to go and meet with some people that I'd give my right arm not to have done it. I didn't want to be around them. I just didn't want to go. I had every reason in the world to be angry at these people. These people have tried their dead level best to destroy everything I hold dear and try to do. And I needed to go meet with them. I'm driving to the meeting. And it took all I had to get in the car to go. I'm back out and I'm going and I'm thinking, man, when I get there, I'm going. You know, in the shower, you got all these things to say to people? And as I'm riding, I got to thinking, okay, Rick, you've had enough fun. Now you got to get serious. Because that isn't how you need to go to this meeting. You're going to fail, you go that way. So I said, Lord, I know the verses. I enjoy living right there. I enjoy that verse that says, forbearing one another. If any man have a grudge or quarrel with another, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. That's so wonderful. You know what that means? That means you can't make me mad at you to the place that I can't forgive you, even when you don't want me to. I had a guy get mad at me one time. He said, I didn't ask you to forgive me. I don't want your forgiveness. I said, too bad. Well, you got no right to forgive me. I said, yeah, I do. Ephesians 4:32 says I can. Already did. Boop, too bad. Joke's on you. And that poor guy, I just going down to joy, down in my heart. It's okay with me. But then you got to go meet with a guy. And boy, you don't do that. Now that verse can't just be, I can forgive him because I don't have to be with him. Now I got to go sit down with the guy. And I rode down the road, drove up in the parking lot, and said, Lord, I go in this thing, I'm going to fail. If I don't go in there as one that's alive from the dead. You're going to have to do this. It can't be me. And those verses that tell me what to do and what not to do, they got to be what runs the show. And I got to do them by faith. And I got out of that car, and I'm thinking about that and thinking about the privilege of doing that. And honest to Pete, before I got to the office where I had to meet with this guy, I had this odd peace about it. And I got to thinking, I almost love this guy. You know, I so transformed the way you think about it. And I thought, I don't want to go in there like that because he'll clean my clock. I got to be a little careful here now. I think I got a little too on his side here, you know. And when I left all that, I said, that for me, boom, between the parking lot and the guy's office, wham, it changed. And you know why it changed? I just confronted myself. I said, I'm not going to yield my mind and my tongue and my thinking to the instruments of unrighteousness. I'm going to yield them to be who God made me in Christ, and I'm going to let it be Christ living in me and living out through me and determining what I do with my hands and my tongue and my mind and my eyes. And it was an act of faith. Boom. More often, though, it isn't that way, is it? Most of the time, growth is real quiet. Like a tree. You go plant a tree. My kids, my little granddaughter, 3 years old, they watch these. You ever see the Wiggles? I can do the Barney. I can do the Dino dance. You know what the Dino dance is? If you got 3 year old, you know the Dino dance. You don't have 3 year olds, you don't know who the Wiggles are. They're hotter than sugar butter toast. I tell you what. For Australian guys that just dance around, and for 3 year olds, they're in the United States right now. They came in the 1st of July. Going to be here July, August, and September. And every venue, Chicago, they're meeting in the Allstate Arena. 28,000 seats sold out in 18 minutes. 22 bucks a seat. I bought 4 of them. <laughs> 18 minutes it was sold out. That's power to me. These guys, I'm thinking, I can wiggle. I can learn to. But they got this little cartoon show they play, and it's this little boy and his granddaddy, and they're sitting by the fishing tree. By the pond where his granddad's fishing. And his granddad's talking to him about the fishing tree. And his granddad's saying, you know, the little boy's impatient. His granddad says, you know, that tree didn't always be there. He said, that tree's old as you are, granddad. I thought it was always there. No, it wasn't. And his granddad explained how that when he was a little boy, he planted that tree. And he waited for it to grow. And it never seemed to grow. And so finally he'd go down to the pond to watch it grow, but it didn't grow, so that's how he got to fishing in the pond. And eventually, over a period of 20 years, the tree grew, and now it's the fishing tree, because he was fishing waiting for the tree to grow, but it took it 20 years to grow. Trees grow that way. They grow real slowly, you know. When I lived in Alabama, we used to go out and watch. We lived on a farm, and there was corn out front. That's just that shiny head doing it. That's all. On a hot day like this in August, if you're around where corn's growing, you can listen to the corn pop. It's growing. But you know, you can't perceive. I've watched it, and I'm going to watch that corn grow. You can hear it, but you can't see it. But growth like that is slow. Most of the time, it's that way with your life. You go a while, and you wonder, is there anything happening in my life? I mean, am I growing any spiritually? Then you notice, hey, I'm different. Something's different about me than it used to be. And it's not dramatic, but it's just an attitude or an action that's different. And you take in the Word, and the Holy Spirit just quietly, patiently changes us from inside and bears us fruit of Christ-likeness. Little by little, we have this whole basket full of fruit. And most of the time, we don't even notice that it's coming up and it's growing until it's time to pick it. Well, that's the life of Christ in you. I was in a jail back in February, and where we were, there had been a fight earlier that day between a guard and one of the new inmates. And there was this old guy. I mean, he had about half his teeth. He had scars all over his face. He was all, you know, and he's sitting there on the seat. And I don't know these guys. He's sitting like right there. And he don't look happy. In fact, he never did look happy through the whole meeting. But the guy we were with, toward the end of things, he asked for he had a little testimony meeting. And this guy says, yeah, I got something to say. Now, I've already taught. I'm figuring I'm going to stand over here while he says this. He says, I don't know what's going on in here, but that screw got on that kid out there earlier today. That was the fight. He said, 3 months ago, I'd have been doing hard time for that. I'd have been on that guy. He'd have got involved in the fight because he thought an injustice was being done. He said, today, I just went in my cell and sat down, read my Bible. He said, I don't know what's happening to me. He just noticed. He'd gotten saved about 3 months before that. And that was the first time he'd noticed that he was different. You know why he was different? Because of some verses in his mind that he believed that God the Holy Spirit uses to work in him and out through him the fruits of that life of Christ. Okay? It's designed to work. It's designed to be your life, folks. And it's not designed to be theory. And when we talk about walking by faith and not by sight, we're not talking about just walking in theological gymnastics. We're talking about walking in life. The reality of the resurrection life is yours because of the finality of the cross, because you know that you're identified in Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. When you get over into Ephesians, you find out you're identified in his session at the right hand in the heavens and a bunch of other things too. But you got to first get how he's equipped you to live on planet Earth as a member of the body of Christ. When you know it, then you believe it, and you make it a part of who you are, and then it lives out through your body of flesh for his glory. One last point. Galatians 2:20 says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know how Jesus Christ lived his life in the flesh? He lived it in complete, total dependence upon his Father. He said, the words that I speak, the works that I do, the words the Father gave me, the works the Father gave me, and without my Father I can do nothing. John 5:19. He lived in dependence upon the will of his Father. You know how Jesus, just like God the Father was in Christ, and Christ said, to see me is to see the Father. Jesus Christ is in you. To see you is to see him. You know how that works? When you live in total dependence upon God's word to you, that word works in you effectually. I think one of the most wonderful verses like that is Philemon verse number 6. And I'll just leave this one with you to quit. Philemon verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may be effectual. How is it that that it's going to be made effective in your life? By the acknowledging of every good thing that which is in you in Christ Jesus. When you begin to take into your understanding all the things that God has given you in Christ, and that begins to be what you acknowledge, not just know about, but that you act, knowledge that you take action on, faith knowledge, then that faith becomes effective. It begins to be what works in you for God's glory. Father, we thank you tonight for life and faith. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Yeah, any questions? This is a Q&A time too, right? Okay.
You had a 14-year-old girl that was
well, she should have had, maybe should have had it, but it, yeah, yeah.
What's your opinion on what the age of accountability is for children that age, or for adults, or young adults to reach that age where they have an understanding of what's right and wrong? Is that correct?
That girl had an absolute understanding of right and wrong.
So she had reached the age of accountability.
Absolutely.
Does it differ with kids?
Evidently, yeah. You can sit down with somebody and know if they know right and wrong. Yeah. I'll tell you something about the age of accountability thing that I think about a lot, though. The passage in Deuteronomy chapter 1, talking about Israel in the wilderness, 19 and older, they're going to die in the wilderness and all. And he uses exactly the same terminology about didn't know good and evil. And I've come to the conclusion that while, like Rick back there, he got saved when he was 7 years old. All of my boys got saved maybe between 7 and 11 years old. I got saved when I was 15. A lot of people get saved young. My own personal opinion about that is that if a child gets saved young like that, when they get around 19, 20 years old, you need to reconfirm that and make sure it's an adult decision too. Because this young girl obviously had a consciousness of what was right and wrong. And when she trusted Christ, she understood things, and I don't question any of that. I think that if you're raising children, you want to raise them in it, teach it to them, try to make them understand they need to trust Christ, try to have them do that and so forth. But when they become adults, you just want to hear it again. At least a dad does, and if you're dealing with children in our ministry, I've learned that when they come out of high school, go to college, that age group, I want to sit down and hear their testimony again. Because a lot of times you see people wonder, well, why when they get to be teenagers, do they leave, don't come back, get out of high school, mom and dad aren't running them, they get out in the world and so forth. A lot of times because they weren't saved to start with. They're just familiar with it. You can pass along song books. Familiarity, you can't pass along salvation, life in Christ. And that's a personal thing. They have to genuinely make a heart understanding choice. And so this accountability stuff, the way I understand that passage in Deuteronomy 1 through the years, I've just come to the conclusion that when they get adults, I want to hear it again. And just kind of, I used to tell our kids that we have a Galatians 4 conversation. When I'm going to declare you to be an adult, you know, time appointed of the father to say he's an adult. I guess that's what I'm talking about. Something else? I had one son that he was about 28 before I had the Galatians 4 conversation with. So, sometime in a little different ages. Okay, well.